नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, we should offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, unto Nara Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and unto Srila Prabhupada, the translator, commentator, and our spiritual master. Nashtaprayesha Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavatyuttama Shloke Bhaktim Bhavati Naishtiki. By regular attendance in classes on Srimad Bhagavatam and by rendering devotional service to the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart is destroyed almost to nil, and loving devotion to the Supreme Lord, who is glorified in transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So the verse I selected today about this topic was one of the prayers of Queen Kunti, text number 42 of chapter 8 of the first canto. So we can chant it. Trayame namne vishaya mati madhupate sakrit ratamun mahatharadha gange baughmadangati. Trayame namne vishaya mati madhupate sakrit Ratamun Vahatharadha Gange Vaughmadandati Chaime Nanya Vishaya Mati Madhupate Sakrit Ratamun Vahatharadha Gange Vaughmadandati. Vishaya Madhupate Sakrit Ratamun Mahatarandha Kange Baughmadandati. Ladies, Chaime Nanne Vishaya Mati Madhupate Sakrit Ratamun Mahatarandha Kange Baughmadandati. Trayame Nanne Vishaya Mati Madhupate Sakrit Ratamun Mahatarabha Kange Baughmadandati. Trayame Nanne Vishaya Matir Madhupate Sakrit Vatamun Mahatarabha Kevaugh Madhambati. Tvayi, unto you. Me, my. Ananya Vishaya, unalloyed. Matihi, attention. Madhupate, O Lord of Madhu, Asakrit, continuously, Ratim, attraction, Und the heart may overflow Adha directly. Ganga, the Ganges. Iva, like. Ogham, flows. Udanvati, down to the sea. Translation. This is Queen Kunti speaking to Krishna when he's about to depart for Dwarka. O Lord of Madhu, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. Okay. So I'm just going to summarize the purport. It was kind of lengthy. The first paragraph, Srila Prabhupada explains that our affection is naturally drawn to others. It's not unnatural. And he says that one must have this feeling of affection for others because this is a symptom of life. So it's natural that the living entity have affection and love for others. But we have to redirect that natural sense of affection toward Krishna. Otherwise, it's a kind of sense gratification. And he gives the example of Arjuna. Arjuna was a fighter, but he hesitated to fight and kill Bhishma Dev and Drona, who were very dear to him, and others on the other side. So the whole purpose of the Bhagavad Gita was that Krishna infused in Arjuna the desire to fight, not for his own benefit, or to neglect to fight for his own benefit, but to do what's natural to him, which is fighting, but for Krishna, for Krishna's pleasure. Then the last paragraph, Srila Prabhupada explains that, of course, the Pandavas were great devotees. So one may ask, why did Kunti, in the previous verse, ask that her affection for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis be cut off and that everything be directed to Krishna? So Srila Prabhupada explains that, although that's true, and he says, sometimes service to the devotee is more valuable than service to the Lord. Obviously. And yet, her affection for her children, her exalted sons, was mixed with what Prabhupada calls the skin disease, with the relationship of the material. There was also a material relationship there. So she wanted that part of it to be cut off, and that she would simply love Krishna and love her children in relationship to Krishna. So, the reason why I chose this verse is because the subject matter is Krishna the all-attractive. How can we maintain our remembrance of Krishna and our attraction to Krishna constantly? We all have experience, because we're sitting here, of experiencing the attractive nature of Krishna. We felt that. But the problem is that we can't maintain it constantly and increase it. This is the sadhana, this is the task that we have at hand. How can we maintain our remembrance of Krishna and thus increase and deepen our attraction for him? And we know that Krishna is the all-attractive one. That's what his name means. He is full in all six opulences. Everything about him is attractive. All of his qualities, his activities, his very name is all attractive. And yet we find our mind being diverted. Why is that? Before I proceed further, because it's a little different format, I'm going to offer my usual prayers. Om Ajnana Tamaram Dasya Gyananana Shalakaya Shukshu Unmilitam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master Srila Prabhupada opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. Sorry. So, why is it that the soul, which is naturally attracted to Krishna, the all-attractive one, how is it that we have become diverted from that attraction and we find our attraction and our attention diverted amongst myriad things in this world? Well, this was originally our own choice, as Maharaj was explaining. We chose to forget Krishna. Krishna Bhuli Sejivanara Bahimukha. This Bahimukha means we turned away from Krishna since time immemorial. And we turned toward the reflection of Krishna, which has an element of that same attractiveness, but it's just a reflection. It's just a shadow. Perverted reflection. And it's illusory, meaning that it's not permanent. And so, since time immemorial, we've been going through so many different bodies, not just human bodies. And through the senses and the mind, the soul has developed this attraction for things of this world. The problem is that very attraction and that what we call sense gratification, when we experience it, is also the source of our misery. This is the world of duality. If we experience some pleasure, no matter what it is, in relation to this world, we will also experience suffering and pain, because this world is ever changing. So we've been frustrated. This is the great frustration of the soul, whose natural position is to be eternally attracted to Krishna, eternally experiencing this loving relationship with the all-attractive Lord. And so the process of devotional service, beginning with contacting a pure devotee who is on that platform and who can infuse in us the sense of attraction for Krishna, or the bhakti lata bija, the seed of bhakti, is to reform ourselves, is to cure the disease of attraction for this world, summarized as kama in all of its different ways. This is said to be a disease of the living entity. So we're kind of in an infirmary, or reformatory, if you will, when we come into the association of devotees into the ISKCON society. And all of the processes that we have are meant to reform that controlling and enjoying mentality that's really false for the soul. We're not by nature purusha, enjoyers. We're by nature prakriti. But that prakriti, when we put ourselves in a position to be enjoyed by Krishna through the process of devotional service, that's our real happiness. That is our real platform of true bliss. And so what happens when we come into this association, we're given that seed of devotion by the grace of Krishna, by the grace of Guru, the creeper of desire, the creeper of devotion and bhakti. And by watering that seed, chiefly or initially and mainly through the process of hearing and chanting, our attraction for the material is diminished, the disease is gradually, the fever is gone, and our attraction for Krishna increases. And all of this constant remembrance of Krishna, which we talked about, which is kind of the theme of the weekend, smartam yaksatatam vishnu vismartam neodajatichit, this is the way in which the soul can extend and deepen and rediscover our natural attraction for Krishna and a natural affection and love for Krishna, which completely obliterates, completely ends our attraction and affection for things of this world. So this is the prayer of Queen Kunti. I put it in a little poem. O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. So this is the prayer that we can offer to the deities, that we can, the mood in which we can chant our japa. And really it's central to our devotional service. And all of our what we do in devotional service is meant to help the mind to become absorbed in Krishna, and the natural affection will grow, because this is the real constitutional position of the soul. Just if you come in contact with the holy name, you come in contact with the deities, you see, and you're a little receptive, you know, the attraction will be there. But how to maintain it, how to increase it, that's the sadhana bhakti, that's the task at hand. So, I thought we'd share a little bit back and forth. Is okay? Maybe Maharaj can say something from his perspective. He has his own verse that he's going to give us.
had a different idea of what Ravindra Prabhu was going to speak about, but what I heard was very nice. The metaphor that that Ravindra Prabhu was using was a metaphor of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu given to Rupa Goswami, where the seed is sown in the heart and cultivated by the constant hearing and chanting about the glories of Krishna, the name, form, qualities, pastimes of Krishna, from proper sources, and gradually the creeper grows and manifests its mature fruit of love of God. So the ongoing process of hearing is, and carefully guarding against offenses, small thing, carefully guarding against offenses, because offenses can destroy the creeper. My thought specifically about Krishna, the all-attractive, was, of course, we're individual, and that's part of why we're having two speakers, is to appreciate unity in diversity. We'll have an expanded session this evening, same. My recollection of Srila Prabhupada describing of the various names of God, he would say, and some people say, there's no name of God. And that's true. But there are names of God, he would immediately then say. There are names of God according to the qualities that God has and the loving relations that God has. And of all the names of God, one is the best, this name Krishna, because he's all attractive. Whatever it is that one is attracted to in this world, or beyond the modes of nature and beyond material existence, that is Krishna. He is the attractive feature of everything that everyone is attracted to in the superlative degree, the topmost attraction. And so if you're trying to fix your mind, if there's something that's more attractive, your mind will go to the more attractive. But conversely, if your mind is in touch with that which is all attractive, rasovarjam rasopyasya param drishtvandavartate, then it's not difficult. It's easy. It's natural that the mind will stay focused upon the all attractive. And so the verse that I was thinking of
this morning was
Krishna's entering into the wrestling arena. The wrestling arena? Kamsa's wrestling arena. Krishna was carrying over his shoulder the broken tusk with blood on the end of Kuvalyapida, and Balaram had the other tusk over his shoulder, and they were striding into the wrestling arena like two sporting boys. And the verse, you probably know the Sanskrit.
I memorized it once, but it's a long one.
It's a very long one. The various groups of people in the arena regarded Krishna in different ways when he entered it with his elder brother. The wrestlers saw Krishna as a lightning bolt. The men in Mathura, there's a ring back with us, as the best of males. The women as Cupid in person, the cowherd men as their relative, the impious rulers as a chastiser, his parents as their child, the king of the Bhojas as death, the unintelligent as the Supreme Lord's universal form, the yogis as the absolute truth, and the rishnis as their supreme worshipable deity. Yayatamam prapadyante tangstataiva pajamyaham. Krishna is the reciprocator of whatever it is, however one regards him, however one has a relationship with him, he reciprocates in kind, and he is that. Because he is everything, but he is the source of everything, not only everything. He's the source of everything. And so as one has regard for Krishna, accordingly, Krishna is that object. Just like the in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the opulences of the Absolute. In this world, there are features that people are attracted to. And Krishna is the superlative of those features that people are attracted to. And those are just a reflection of the superlative nature of Krishna. And as Krishna says, what is the use of all these powers and glories of mine? For but a spark of my splendor I pervade and support entire universe. So thinking a little bit further about this, Krishna entering into the wrestling arena and Krishna exhibiting his Sad Aishvarya, Bhagavan features, is all attractive features. Thought I'd just go through the pastime very quickly. Just speaking about Krishna's all attractiveness. So it depends how far back you want to go. when Akrura was taking Krishna in the chariot to Mathura, Krishna and Balaram, you know the pastime, wished to take bath in the Jamuna before going to Mathura. So Akrura stopped the chariot, they took their bath, they came back to the chariot. Akrura asked, may I also take my bath? He's their uncle, he's asking permission because he sees Krishna as the personality of Godhead. Sure, take a bath. Go right ahead. We'll wait here. And he goes to take his bath, and he sees Krishna and Balaram in the Jamuna. So it does a double take, go back, but they're in the chariot, and goes back, and what he sees, now this is Krishna's reciprocation with the position of Akrura. Just reading. Not only he sees Lord Vishnu reclining on Ananta Shesh, that's enough, but the demigods, the four Kumaras, the personified Vedas, the spiritual potencies personified, the material potencies personified according to their position, offering choice words of glorification to the personality of Godhead and his Anantashesh, his reclining bed. So, he saw Krishna as the personality of Godhead, and he was revealing, yes, I'm the personality of Godhead. So, Akrura came back to the chariot, and Krishna said, Akrura, you took a long time. Did you see something wonderful? And Akura just smiled and said, just seeing you and Balaram, because you're the source of everything, that is the most wonderful thing. Let's go to Mathura. And when they arrived in Mathura, it was before the full fall of the evening, and so Krishna and Balaram decided that there was a little... Nanda Maharaj had also decided to go. And so Krishna and Balaram went walking towards the city of Mathura. And city of means a big wall surrounding the city, to guard the city. And as Krishna was walking, the loving attraction first that's mentioned is the loving attraction of the ladies, the women of Mathura, because they had heard about Krishna, like we have, but they had never seen Krishna, like most of us, other than his deity form and other nice paintings of Krishna. So then they saw Krishna, the all-attractive. The women of Mathura hurriedly assembled and went forth to see the two sons of Vasudeva as they entered the city of the kings on the king's road, surrounded by their cowherd boyfriends. Some of the women, my dear king, eagerly climbed to the roofs of their houses to see them. Some of the ladies put their clothes and ornaments on backwards. Others forgot one of their earrings or ankle bells, and others applied makeup to one of their eyes and not to the other. I wonder why they did that. Those who were taking their meals abandoned them. Others went out without finishing their baths or massages. Women who were sleeping at once rose when they heard the commotion, and mothers breastfeeding their infants simply put them aside. The lotus-eyed Lord, smiling as he recalled his bold pastimes, captivated those ladies' minds with his glances. He walked with the gait of a lordly elephant in rut, creating a festival for their eyes with his transcendental body, which is the source of pleasure for the divine goddess of fortune. The ladies of Mathura had repeatedly heard about Krishna, and as soon as they saw him, their hearts melted. They felt honored that he was sprinkling upon them the nectar of his glances and broad smiles, taking him into their hearts through their eyes. They embraced him, the embodiment of all ecstasy. And as their bodily hairs stood on end, O subduer of enemies, they forgot the unlimited distress caused by his absence. And that's just the beginning. Krishna goes further and he encounters the brahmanas, and the brahmanas immediately rush forward. Here's a 16-year-old boy. They set up their puja paraphernalia and begin worshipping Krishna as the object of their devotion. He goes further into the city and he sees Kubja or Trivikra, because her body was bent in three places. And her service to the king was she supplied nice ointments and scented oils and sandalwood paste. And Krishna came right up to Kubja and said, oh, my dear lady, who are these items meant for? If you give some to both Balaram and myself, you will be very wonderfully rewarded. And she immediately said, there is no better recipient for these articles than you. And she gave them a very generous portion, anointed sandalwood paste and scented oil. Just attracted by the beauty of Krishna. So Krishna, the all-attractive, reciprocated, specifically described, just with one finger of both hands under her chin, putting his foot on her toe, straightened her hunchback body, and she became very beautiful in features. But it doesn't end there. She then became overwhelmed in attraction for Krishna, and she began tugging on his upper garment, saying, please come with me to my home, I can't stand to be without you. And Krishna said, wait a minute here. Later, let me take care of what I came to Mathura for and move. Satisfy your desire. Balaram was watching, big eyes. And then Krishna went into the purpose of Krishna's visit, at least the ostensible purpose, was to invite Krishna to take part in a festival. And the festival was called Abho Festival. There was a huge, enormous, heavy bow that was in the possession of the royal family. A bow that's described like unto the bow of Indra, and there was who can string the bow. So Krishna came striding right up to the case where the bow was, and there were guards hanging around, two boys, the guards looking at them. He opened the case, took the bow, strung the bow, and broke it into two. And the guards, the sound was so loud, Kamsa was struck with fear. He sent many guards to go at once to capture these boys. Krishna gave one half of the bow to Balaram. He took the other half of the bow and just smashed the guards to pieces. 16-year-old boys. And the other guards went running the other direction, and Krishna just went back to the camp where the others were hidden. And he took some milk and rice and took rest to get ready for the next day's activity. So living very, interacting very simply with those that know him in that way, but those who are moved by strength and power. Krishna showed the strength and power, knocked him out. And then Kuvalyapida. Big, this wonderful story, too long to tell, of how Kamsa got Kuvalyapida in his possession. Nice story in Garga Samhita. So, such a powerful elephant, and charging at Krishna, and in between the front legs of Krishna, he grabbed his tail and yanked and threw him to the ground and bashed him and broke his tusks and beat him with the tusks, and Kuvalyapida was finished, showing again his strength. And then Krishna came striding with the elephant tusks over his shoulder, freshly cultivated, into the wrestling arena. And as I'll read it again, how Krishna's just reciprocating. And with those that see him in love, he reciprocates in kind. And those that see him in fear, he reciprocates in kind. And those that see him in whatever the way, he reciprocates in kind. Because that's his nature. He's all attractive. I didn't read the section that was when Krishna was entering the brahmanas, how they saw Krishna. Brahmanas standing along the way honored the two lords with presentations of yogurt, unbroken barley corn, pots full of water, garlands, fragrant substances such as sandalwood paste, and other items of worship. So here's the verse again. Various groups of people in the arena regarded Krishna in different ways as he entered it with his elder brother. The wrestlers saw Krishna as a lightning bolt, the men of Mathura as the best of males, the women as Cupid in person, the cowherd men as their relative, the impious rulers as a chastiser, the parents, his parents as their child, the king of Bhoja as death, the unintelligent as the Supreme Lord's universal form. Imagine seeing the universal form walking across a wrestling arena.
Whoa!
The yogis as the absolute truth. Super soul. There goes super soul walking across the wrestling arena. And the rishis as their supreme worshipable deity. That night after Krishna had broken the bow, I wanted to read that too. Here's what, how Kamsa, he didn't sleep very well that night. He was a little troubled. What he saw in his dreams was, when he looked at the reflection, as his reflection, he could not see his head. For no reason, the moon and the stars appeared double. He saw a hole in his shadow. He could not hear the sound of his life air. Trees seemed covered with a golden hue, and he could not see his footprints. He dreamt that he was being embraced by ghosts, riding a donkey and drinking poison, and also that a naked man smeared with oil was passing by wearing a garland of Nalada flowers. Seeing these and other such omens, both while dreaming and while awake, Kamsa was terrified by the prospect of death. And out of anxiety, he could not sleep. Krishna is all attractive. For those that are inimical to Krishna, they're in a position of darkness. And the more inimical, the darker. Darker and darker and... There's more, but the time, I don't know if time permits. I was thinking, in addition to his all-attractive form, his all-attractive pastimes, his all-attractive abode, his all-attractive name. There are some nice verses on his all-attractive abode and his all-attractive name. Just quickly, I'll read.
This is
a passage from Krishna appreciating. This is before the Palambasura demon is killed. Description of Vrindavan. It was the middle of the summer, and those that have been to Vrindavan know what that's like. Scorching hot, but when Krishna was present, summer was like spring. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead was personally staying in Vrindavan along with Balaram, summer manifested the qualities of spring. Such are the features of the land of Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, the loud sound of waterfalls covered the cricket's noise, and clusters of trees constantly moistened by spray from those waterfalls beautified the entire area. The wind, wafting over the waves of the lakes and flowing rivers, carried away the pollen of many varieties of lotuses and water lilies, and then cooled the entire Vrindavan area. Thus, the residents there did not suffer from the heat generated by the blazing summer sun and seasonal forest fires. Indeed, Vrindavan was abundant with fresh green grass. With their flowing waves, the deep rivers drenched their banks, making them damp and muddy. Thus, the rays of the sun, which were as fierce as poison, could not evaporate the earth's sap or parch its green grass. Flowers beautifully decorated the forest of Vrindavan, and many varieties of animals and birds filled it with sound. The peacocks and bees sang, and the cuckoos and cranes cooed. Intending to engage in pastimes, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, accompanied by Lord Balaram and surrounded by the cowherd boys and the cows, entered the forest of Vrindavan as he played the flute, and etc. So, the all-attractive abode of Krishna, the all-attractive name of Krishna, the all-attractive association of Krishna's devotees. So, to fix the mind upon Krishna always, hearing his wonderful, these wonderful descriptions, one forgets the distresses, just like described here, of this worldly existence that surrounds us. And very easily the attraction goes to the all-attractive. And once experiencing that, one even briefly, even that little taste of that attraction, that seed of that attraction, and it continues to grow in a very natural way. Hare Krishna. Want to say something more?
Yes, it's a few.
Okay.
Just a little bit.
Sure, I'm sure. Second microphone would be nice.
Yeah, awesome. As Maharaj was reading that passage of Krishna entering Mathura, as usual, all kinds of verses were bouncing around in my brain, and I was waiting for him to get to the part where the women of Mathura praise the gopis. But since he didn't read that one, I'll give it to you. This is that okay?
Yeah.
Gopis, this is the ladies of Mathura, just as he described, they mounted on, some of them came out, and some of them also went up on the roofs just to see Krishna Balaram, who they've heard about. And then they, as they see them, they chant this verse, which is quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's kind of a famous verse, several times. Gopyas tapakamachadanyadamushya rupam lavanya saram asamorvam ananya siddham drigbi pabantinu sababam avanturapam ekantadama yashasya shriya aishwarasya. So they're praising the gopis. They're saying, oh, what austerities have the gopis performed to be always seeing this form of Krishna. Morning and evening, they're constantly seeing. Amushu lavam yasaram, which is the essence of all beauty. Asamodvam, unequaled and unsurpassed. And ananya siddham, he doesn't really, he's not really beautified by those ornaments. He's beautifying the ornaments he's wearing. Dridbi bhavantina sabhavam avanganabam. They're always, through their eyes, they're always drinking this beauty of Krishna, which is like an intoxicating beverage. Very difficult to obtain, durapam. And which is the form of Krishna? Ekanta dhamma yasya shakshi aishwarasya. The only abode of beauty, fame, and opulence. And this is one of the qualities of great devotees, that they're always appreciating how other devotees are appreciating Krishna. And this is very enlivening for Krishna. He also responds to that. And another verse, when Krishna enters into Vrindavan at the beginning of the day, during the Venu Geet, chapter 21, the gopis are constantly remembering him by chanting amongst themselves. So this is just when he's leaving, and they hear the flute and they start speaking, you know, glorifying him amongst themselves. At first they cannot speak, they're so overwhelmed with ecstasy remembering their pastimes with him, and then embracing one another they begin to sing this Venu Geet, which is very beautiful in and of itself. But just in the introduction there's two verses describing the scene, as Maharaj described the scene when Palumba, this the beautiful scene of Vrindavan there. So this is a similar description. And the two verses that I wanted to share with you, the beautiful scene of Vrindavan entering Krishna and then how he looks as he's entering. And this is part of the meditation of the gopis. So it describes a kusumita vanaradi shushmi bringa vidukulda kushta sarak sarin mahidram madhupata dharvagaya chara yanga sahapasupala balashtiku javainam varha pidam atavadavapu karna yokarnikar bimbran vasak kanaka kapisham vaijiyantin chamalam randran venor adavasudaya purdayan gopta vrinda vrindaranyam swapadamamam pravishat gita kirtihi. So I put these two into a little poem and I added a verse from the Krishna book, based on Krishna book, Prabhupada's little commentary on this passage in Krishna. Vrindavan's, now you have to visualize it, Vrindavan's rivers, lakes and hills ring out with charming hums and trills as flocks of birds and maddened bees rejoice among the flowering trees. To those idyllic woods and glens repairs Govinda with his friends, Sri Rama and the cowherd boys, to taste the most exquisite joys. And as they walk along the way, absorbed in herding and in play, Sri Krishna, beauty absolute, begins to blow his mystic flute. With peacock plume upon his head and fragrant flower on each ear, he enters Braj's woods with tread sublime, a dancer without peer. His golden yellow raiment glows, his garland reaches to his knees, and from his lips the nectar flows and fills his flute with melodies. As Krishna thus begins his day with friends who sing his glory sweet, he beautifies Vrindavan's way with fine impressions of his feet. Samadhi culminates in this, to always see this scene in bliss, within oneself and outside too. May Krishna give this boon to you. Hare Krishna. That's one of some of the all attractive features of Krishna. But we have a tremendous gift, you know, these literatures and the holy name and the deities and the Sangha and man's devotees like Maharaj to give us inspiration. And this is all coming, you know, through Srila Prabhupada, from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, from Krishna. It's Krishna reaching out to us to give us everything we need, if we just take it, to become attracted to the all attractive. And these sound vibrations, this is what's so wonderful. We can't always be in the temple, but we can, whenever we want, we can remember chant the holy name, we can remember these pastimes, we can remember verses. And if we share, just like that wonderful verse which I memorized, it's still, I think, if I have it, Parasparanu Katadam Bhavanam Bhagavat Visha Mito Ratim Mitoratim Mitas Tushtir Nivritir Mita Atmanaha. Beautiful explanation by the Navyogendra speaking to King Nimi. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says in 10:9 that devotees, what do? They get together and they glorify me and they enjoy this way. So this is the description. Paraspadana Katadam. They get together and usually we speak about Krishna. And that sound vibration is so purifying. The glory of Krishna. Pavanam Bhagavad Yashaha. Fame. And in doing so, they develop affection for each other. You see, by doing that. Through the medium of this process. And Bhagavad Rati and Bhagavad Tushti. And they become very satisfied at heart. Spiritual satisfaction, spiritual enjoyment. This is how the devotees enjoy. Kirtan, Sankirtan. Right? And not only that, but nivritti mita atmana. They mutually nourish their detachment from things of this world, and therefore they mitigate all material miseries in that way. So this is how the devotees relate. And you can see it in action in Srila Prabhupada's life, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, when advanced devotees are together. It's a famous, it's become famous, this scene in Govardhan Hill, the Govardhan Center, the ISKCON Center, where so many nice devotees come together and just hear and chant. You know, read from Prabhupada's books, discuss, and in this way, enjoy life. So I thought I'd just add that. Hare Krishna.
Fantastic. Chandramali Swami would like to say.
Yes, please.
This right in the middle, that's good.
Srila Jiva Goswami is in his Gopal Champu. In the beginning, he describes Sri Vrindavan Dham. He's describing the activities of the residents in the very beginning. And there's a big ceremony, a big festival. Ananda Maharaj is honored as the main person in the festival. And in that honor program, there are two persons, Madhu Kanta and Snigdha Kanta. And Madhu Kanta is asked to speak. Both of these are called panegyrists, or they're professional glorifiers who know how to glorify in a very poetic and very historical way. And they're expert in glorification. So there actually are personalities who are expert in the mood of glorification. That's their whole service. And Ananda Maharaj is there, and he's listening, and there's a big assembly of all the residents of Sri Vrindavan Dham, and they're glorifying Krishna and Ananda Maharaj simultaneously. And it's a big festival. And as Ananda Maharaj is being glorified, he's overwhelmed with love, so he's offering gifts to the glorifiers. And then the glorifiers become more inspired to glorify. And then it just continues on and on and on. And everyone is feeling so happy just hearing the glories of the Lord, the glories of Ananda Maharaj. And then my idea was, or my realization was, this is what goes on in Vrindavan too. They just sit around and glorify Krishna. And that's one of the main activities. That's all they do. And Krishna's there and he's listening, and then it's time for him to go out to play with the cows. So he goes out and does his thing with the cows. And the glorification continues like this.
Sounds pretty attractive.
Oh, it's beautiful. Gopal Champu is like, I can't really put it into words. It's just pure poetry and pure glorification of Krishna with deep, deep devotion.
You had your hand up?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna Prabhu. My question was, we see that in the material world, something that may be very beautiful, after a while we don't properly know how to appreciate it, we become familiar or something like that. So it's really bewildering to me how in the spiritual world they're seeing Krishna every day, but every day he seems more beautiful, every day he seems more fun to be with. Can you explain the nature of that?
Maharaj, please.
Krishna is all attractive. He is Navayovana. He's ever fresh. That's his nature. So whatever we experience one moment, it's ever expanding and increasing and unlimitedly. It's Krishna's nature. He's not static. He's ecstatic. He's not stagnant, he's dynamic. And spiritual life is also not stagnant, it's dynamic. Because of Krishna, because Krishna is in the center. Krishna is that object. I don't have any difficulty with appreciating. It must be like that. It must be like that. Here is not like that. So why should it that be like this? I have a problem. Everything spiritual and material comes from Krishna. And that is a fact eternally. I mean, it's just how wonderful is Krishna. Let me count the ways, and you'll never end up completing counting the ways that he's wonderful. That's one of his wonderfulnesses.
Let me just say one thing about that. You can't understand it because it's achincha, but we can't understand it with the material mind. But think of it this way: is that you mentioned that it's a negative thing in the material world when we enjoy something and then it's stale, right? The punak punas charvananam. We're trying to chew the chewed and get some little, but it's not. It's very frustrating. So that we don't like that. Right? That's a negative thing. There's some pleasure, but it doesn't last. Or it changes, we change. So, since Krishna is in charge, in other words, everything is going by his will there, why should he allow any negativity like that? You see? In other words, he's enjoying by giving us a chance to give him enjoyment. This is a reciprocal thing, right? So, it's better if it's ever fresh. That's part of what it means for enjoyment, right? People save up their lifetimes, right? They save up for years in order to be able to go to Disney World. Now is we finally got it, right? We're going to take the kids and go there, you know, and it's inevitably disappointing. You got to stand online for hours. The kids are screaming. It costs so much money, you know. We got the videos, and we'll take it home, and now we can, you know. But it's not what it's cracked up to be, and it becomes stale afterward, and But in Krishna consciousness, the anticipation itself is part of the ecstasy. You know, the separation itself is part of the ecstasy. And since Krishna is in charge, he can say, well, no, it's going to be ever fresh. That's what he wants, and we're part of his enjoyment. So therefore, every moment, every second is newer and newer experience. That's why I can't understand it, but if I did, that's what I would try to figure it out.
The word attractive and attraction was mentioned so many times, so it made me think of the law that opposites attract. But then we also hear that Prabhupada says to enter fire you have to be like fire. So what is it that we should cultivate to be more fire-like, and what is it that we should cultivate to be more opposite, if you will, to Krishna, to make that attraction?
Oh, Dr. Kel, you ask such easy questions. Well, rather than directly address your question, my thought goes to whatever Krishna wants, try to do that. So and by pleasing Krishna, everything will be fulfilled. And in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna indicates that which attracts him. So with the purpose of pleasing Krishna, because that's our life, the happiness of Prakriti is pleasing the Purusha, the Supreme Lord. For the purpose of pleasing Krishna, cultivate those qualities. And then you'll realize, I don't have the capacity, and so you feel more dependent, and Krishna sees you're feeling more dependent, and Krishna reciprocates, and everything becomes transcendentally nice. So, back to your question, I don't know if I need to think about the likeness and the differences, just whatever Krishna wants, and that takes care of the balance. Just draw the line and it all works out. 1 + 1 = 1 and it's no problem. 1 - 1 = 1 and it's no problem. There's the balance. Just become fixed upon attraction, becoming pleasing to Krishna. That's my thought on that one. Chandramali Swami wants to add something. Stir the pot a little bit.
Just a quick statement. I think everything you said is perfect, but to add one point is that as long as we're still attracted to anything in this world, it's really hard to get fully attracted to Krishna.
You have a solution?
Solution? What is the solution? Not to get attracted to things in this world?
To see. I think you just apply it.
The answer is to realize what the things in this world are. Just sources of misery. Even the best defined situation as far as what would be considered ideal material situation, happiness, prosperity, as Tripura Prabhu said,
yes,
it all ends in misery. Every one of, and you know, the greater the happiness, the greater the misery. So that element, as long as that element is still there, is some attraction for something in this world. It's hard to get attracted to Krishna completely.
If I could just add one thing in there. Is that okay? Just one. I'm just wondering about the premise, you know, with opposite attract. I mean, yeah, it works with the magnets. Yeah. But I'm not sure it works with, you know, us and Krishna. Because we're paramahansa of Krishna. We have his qualities in minute degree. And we become attracted to Krishna when we are able to get rid of the things that are kind of covering our kind, the abhudras, the anartas, you know, that it's preventing us. It's almost like a piece of iron that's encrusted by dirt. It's not so attracted to the magnet. So it's really becoming more pure and awakening our real nature that allows us to become attracted to Krishna. So I'm not sure about that premise that opposites attract, because that's very puzzling. And one thing that came to mind, if you just let me one more verse about how do we, because the question, well, how do we, you know, become attracted? Well, it's not easy to maintain that. So this one verse from Madhavendra Puri comes up. This is quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. I learned about a year ago that it was written by Madhavendra Puri. Prabhupada would quote it, Kama dinam katina katita palita duranideshas tesham jata maina karuna natupano pashantihi utsrijayatam atiyotapate sampatam labdha buddhi stramayata shadamamama yammam diyusvabhidase. So the devotee realizes, in how many ways have I sought to obey the seductive demands of my wicked desires? They've shown me no mercy. Yet on I've gone, shamelessly trying to quench lust's unquenchable fires. But now I'm rejecting these hellish desires, for my higher intelligence now has awoken. O Krishna, O shelter of fearlessness, please let me serve you with faith that will never be broken. So the idea is that we can't not be attracted. We're either going to serve the demands of our senses and demands of lust, anger, and greed, or Krishna's desires, Krishna's orders, to begin with. So by the intelligence, purifying the intelligence through hearing and chanting, reading the Shastra, good association, we know what we should do. And we cast the desires aside, but it's not enough. We have to have service. And so you run to Krishna, please engage me in your service. And by that service, in all the ways, beginning with hearing and chanting, we can actually avoid the demands of the material desires, and eventually they go away. We don't even feel the demands anymore. But this is a very nice verse. Chaitanya Shikshit is about this one. Maharaj had something there.
Just a question. Do you remember that verse where Madhavendra Puri says, goodbye to this, goodbye to that, goodbye?
Sandhya Vandana. Yeah, I forget the whole thing.
Do you know the translation also?
Well, what he's saying there is that just serving Krishna is enough for me now. You know, goodbye, bath three times a day, and goodbye, all the sacrifices and all the formalities. Now I think it's enough for me just to serve Krishna, the son of Yashoda, like that. So it's a high expression that, you know, we need the structure, but in the higher stage, they're not imperative because they're on the spontaneous platform of devotion. And that's really ultimately what we're aimed at, and that's self-sufficient when we get to that platform. That's my understanding of that.
Jai Jagannath.
Hare Krishna. I want to ask for forgiveness ahead of time. My question isn't fully relevant. But it's a doubt that's come up with me over my years of Krishna consciousness. But here Srila Prabhupada describes many times, we know where Krishna lives, we know who his mother is, his father, we know everything about Krishna. And my understanding has always been that such detailed information about the Lord given by the Acharya's mercy, by the mercy of Bhagavatam, has helped to nourish an intrinsic attraction to Krishna. Therefore, so much information is given. But oftentimes we are also hearing kind of like a message like it's not so much important to know all these type of details. Just render pure devotional service and everything will be revealed at a certain stage of, you know, spiritual maturity. At the same time, on the other side, we are also hearing sometimes that these things are meant to help nourish an intrinsic attraction to Krishna. So I was wanting to understand this particular doubt. I've asked this, and when I was in Vrindavan, I asked this at the Govardhan. We were there with Vaisheshika Kapu and Jayadvaita Swami, and it came to a huge discussion. So I was wanting to know if you can help clear this probably misconception I'm having.
I'll say something, and he'll say something. The something that I'll say is two somethings. One is, information isn't going to, is not the purpose. And the other something is, there's potencies and that churn attraction for Krishna. In Rupa Goswami's language, they're udipans, the stimulations of ecstatic love for Krishna. So to separate, this is not important, just render pure devotional service. These are stimulations for pure devotional service. It's not information. It's stimulations for pure devotional, for ecstatic love for Krishna. So hearing with that disposition, oh, just see how wonderful is Krishna. Otherwise, it's, my phrase is, more information in the information basket. And then one becomes proud. Well, see how much information I have in my information basket. Look at me. Look how big this basket is. Just ask me anything and I can tell you the answer because I got a big basket. It's useless. Well, I mean, the real purpose is lost. So the fact that these things are there, like, put it very simply, Prabhupada would say, they say that God is great, but how great God is, that they do not know. So it's not the information basket syndrome, it's the stimulation of attraction for Krishna that inspires us in the path of pure devotional service.
Maybe I'm out of line in this, but I would say it's absolutely positively wrong not to understand that hearing these details is part of the process of devotional service. The history of this movement can give us a lot of lessons. Prabhupada was, of course, writing the Bhagavatam. But then at a certain point, what was it, 1970, I guess, he realized the devotees are chanting Hare Krishna, but they really don't know much about Krishna. So he stopped the Bhagavatam in the informal way, and he gave us Krishna book. He spent months, you know, dictating Krishna book and saw it produced, and he was very, you know, overwhelmed with ecstasy when the first volume was presented to him at the San Francisco Rathayatra, I think it was 1970. You know. And not only that, but he was happy to hear that Brahmananda had sold one of the volumes on the plane to somebody who'd never heard anything about Krishna. So the point is that this hearing of Krishna's Leela and his pastimes and his qualities, and don't forget nectar of devotion, so many wonderful qualities are explained there, which Prabhupada worked very hard to give us also. This is meant to be integrated into a program of devotional service. It's not, as Maharaj says, that's all I want to do. I just want to read and I don't do anything else. The point is, you won't be able to do that. And nobody. But in the context of our hearing and chanting and preaching and serving and all these things, then when we sit down, I remember in the old days, Krishna book, at night, we had hot milk. It was just nectar. It's always nectar. But you develop an attraction for these things, for hearing Prabhupada's gift to us by doing other services as well. It's all a big package. And this is a very important package. That's one of the things I wanted to say. One of the things that is not emphasized enough is reading. We have to read. Prabhupada said 1 hour a day at least, in the Prabhupada's books. We sing every morning. Guru Mukha Padma Vaka Chita Tekaray Aikya. Make the words of the spiritual master one with your mind and don't desire anything else. So that focus has to be there. That gives you faith, it gives you enlivenment, it's integral. It's what Prabhupada wanted, there's no question about it. So they go hand in hand. It's not that you do devotional service and you don't go to the details. That's part of the devotional service, is understanding these things. Chandramali is Maharaj, excuse me.
Just to add one point to your whole explanation, Prabhupada would sit in his garden in L.A. and he would, in the evening, and we have devotees read Krishna book to him. And he would sit there just listening to Krishna book, the same Krishna book that he put on paper. And he would just enjoy hearing it. Sometimes he would laugh when it was something humorous, or he would make a comment. So Prabhupada loved to hear Krishna's pastimes. Like he didn't know it. Of course he knew these pastimes, but just to hear him over and over again was just a source of great happiness.
Okay, we will take one more question. I see two hands.
Krishna Maharaj, when I hear all description from Bhagavatam, 10th canto, Venugita and all, so I feel inspired to open up and read those verses. So is it okay? We haven't read it. Like I heard Prabhupada says that you shouldn't read 10th canto until you have read the whole Bhagavatam. So is it okay to open up some pieces and read?
Yes. Well, he said that he provided the Krishna book, which is the 10th canto. So one should not be just... Yeah, the answer is yes. From the right source, yes. Begin at the lotus feet, but you're not going to get spanked if you look at the lotus face. Ashraya?
I've been asked this question a couple of times, the same question that Jai Jagannath Prabhu was asking. And I wanted to insert what I said and then have your feedback on that.
You have these preambles before you ask your question. Make it very intriguing.
Okay. I'm still sure you're putting it nicely. One thing that Srila Prabhupada says on the CD where he recorded the Hare Krishna mantra and all those prayers at the beginning of the movement was that there's, like the Govinda prayers, for instance, we can recite those as a regular daily function. And I remember you did like a mantra upasana presentation here one time where you also emphasized that. Also, just as we're reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's points that come up. Like right now we're studying the prayers of Lord Shiva, or the song sung by Lord Shiva, and he's giving the glorification of the Lord's form, and Srila Prabhupada goes into it. So as kind of what Srila Prabhu said, the way I felt about it was that those parts are incorporated in what we're already supposed to be doing. I mean, I'm sure I'm not doing it as much as I could be, but I felt like they're already there if we actually take those things, like there's not something missing from what I saw.
You're making a comment.
I'm asking, is that sufficient, you think, or there's, you know...
I'm a little confused about the question.
It's not, it's a statement. So the punchline is that the proper way of thinking? But the
yes.
Answer is yes, it's a proper way of thinking. You're just repeating what Dravida said, which is the proper way of thinking. And you're thinking the same thing. Isn't that nice?
Yeah, in that direction.
Hey, this is his theme song. Go ahead. Sing it. Sing it.
Well, but my understanding, you know, the way we should approach these things, because, you know, this, although I didn't have anything to do with coming out of the Bihabhagavatamrita, this is a BBT book, it's approved, and it's perfectly in line with Srila Prabhupada's teachings. You know, Gopi Purananda was always very firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, there's no question. So, the understanding that I have, and I think that we should be very well versed. We should read Prabhupada's books, you know, all of them, before we concentrate on the others. Not that we can't look into them and read them, you know, find out what's going on there, but to spend, you know, most of one's time reading the Bihabhagavatamrita and neglect the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Nectar Devotion is not proper in my mind. This is something that enhances. Why did they do the Bihabhagavatamrita? Because in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada said, if you want to understand Krishna, you have to read the Bihabhagavatamrita. So all these say, well, this one will be authorized. No one's going to say anything about this one. And there are other books that Prabhupada said, you know, that we should the Sandarbhas. He also mentioned, you know. So these are projects that are going on from the BBT. And I think it's important, though, to be careful to stay within those who are really in Prabhupada's line, who are very, who accept him as the, you know, ultimate authority in matters philosophical. Because it's very possible in today's day and age when everything is available. You know, you could key in Govinda Lilamrita into Google and you're going to find it and you have it suddenly. Is that what we should be doing? You go all over, you know, without grounding ourselves in Prabhupada's books. If we want to be part of this movement, if we want to be part of Srila Prabhupada's movement, ISKCON, then we have to be saturated with his words, and we have to see that, you know, these are our primary, very primary pramana, the evidence for what we believe and do and think and you know, how we're going to go back to Godhead. And so these other things are enhance that. You know, Bihabhagavatam is a wonderful work, beautifully produced, and there's certainly nothing in there that contradicts Srila Prabhupada's books. But certainly, what I got from your question, tell me if I'm wrong, is that you're reading the fourth canto and the Shiva's prayers, you come along Shiva's prayers. Just as a little, you know, personal vignette. That was one of the main books I proofread when it first came out. Before anyone read it, of course, Prabhupada had worked on it. I'm proofreading it there in Brooklyn. Maharaj is there going on book distribution to the airport, and I'm sitting in the office proofreading the fourth canto. And we came across this Song of Shiva, right? And it's like, oh, this is the best of songs. Anyone who chants, you know. So I said, oh, this is great. So I really started memorizing it. I didn't finish it. But I, you know, it's full of all kind of enlivening things. The purports are beautiful. And you know, one of the verses there, I remember Shilabhati was there at the time. She spent some time in Brooklyn. Remember that? And I remember I was in the hall and I was chanting this verse. Padasha Padma Palasha Roshi Shah. He's Shiva is praying to see the lotus feet of Krishna, you know, and praising him as the ultimate guru and everything. And she heard that and she just perked up, and she was you know, she was very attracted. There's so much stuff going on, but that one you know episode I remember. And so that's what the Bhagavatam is, you know. It's the ripened fruit of the Vedic tree of knowledge. And it's very sweet. And we should drink it. You should drink it. It's imperative. Pipata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam Muhuraho, again and again. And become Rasika. You know, become able to taste the juice, which is what life is all about. Krishna's is rasa. So when you find something in Bhagavatam enlivens you, share it with others, memorize it, relish it, and that's why Prabhupada gave us these books. He's very enlivened when he sees us relishing this gift of his, of the books. So there's nothing wrong with that. I have a gentleman over here.
We haven't heard too much from the ladies.
Okay. My question is very simple. Thing is, Krishna is full in every respect. So, Prabhupada mentioned that we have to do, or you have to do something favorably to please Krishna. So my question is, how to please Krishna in simplest way?
In separation? Is that the question?
In a simple way. I mean,
in a simple way. I'm sorry.
Maharaj, you want to take that one?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.